Well, I'm going to ask this beloved church family of mine called Common Ground to open up 1 Timothy, chapter 5 of 1 Timothy. And I'm going to read verses 17 to 25. 1 Timothy 5, 17 to 25. The elders who are good leaders are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, "Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker is worthy of his wages." Don't accept an accusation against an elder unless it is supported by two or three witnesses. Publicly rebuke those who sin so that the rest will be afraid. I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing out of favoritism. Don't be too quick to appoint anyone as an elder. Don't share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Don't continue drinking only water, but use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. Some people's sins are obvious, preceding them. But the sins of others surface later. Likewise, good works are obvious, and those that are not obvious cannot remain hidden. Let's pray. Lord God, I would ask that these words again, these inspired words, these spirit-driven words of truth, come forth in such power and conviction, as Elfie's already prayed this morning, that it would just hit us where we each need to be hit, would convict us where we each need to be convicted. It would change us or encourage us, or I just ask that your word would do the work, Lord, in each one of our lives, as we would remain humble, receiving it as you speak forth this morning, the one true God of the galaxy. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul continues to instruct Timothy, his protege, if you will, in the correct ways of doing church, how to treat one another in this precious bride of Christ, which we have here, in fact. Some of those household rules that we looked at last Sunday, if you recall, we were told how to treat older men and younger men in the church, how to treat older women and younger women in the church, and then we discovered how to treat some of God's most precious people in the church, widows who are truly in need. And if I was to ask again, beloved, how important is the church to you? I just love Christ's church. I love this family of Common Ground. And Paul now continues with further biblical teaching pertaining now to elders, pastors, those overseers, leaders in the church, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul is telling us how to treat your pastor, elders, your God-ordained leadership within the local church family. How we are to care for them and what to do if they're found in sin. And if I was again asking you, how important are elders, shepherds, pastors in a local church? It's been said that a church will not rise higher than its level of leadership. Bad pastors, rotten pastors, incompetent pastors will produce bad, rotten, and incompetent churches. In like manner, faithful pastors, competent pastors will usually produce faithful, competent, loving churches. The scriptures play this out. Luke chapter 6, verses 39 and 40, it says, Jesus speaking here, telling them a parable, and he says, "Can the blind guide the blind?" The answer is no. "Won't they both fall into the pit?" Yes, they would. You know, however you're leading and however you're guiding, a disciple is not above his teacher. But everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. The question is, what are these teachers, these pastors, these shepherds teaching? John chapter 13, Jesus here with his apostles only. He had just washed their feet, and he puts on his outer garments, and he resumed his place at that table in that Last Supper evening. And he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, and nor is the messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Jesus expects us to do the right thing. Jesus is our example, and we need to follow him. 1 Peter 5:1-3 says this, "I exhort the elders among you," Pat, Aaron, and myself, "and you as a fellow elder and witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory about to be revealed." He says here, shepherd God's flock among you, not overseen, again, out of compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not out of greed for money, but eagerly, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but what should we be doing, us elders, but being examples to the flock. I'm not going to have you turn there, but if you get a chance, read Ezekiel chapter 34 when you go home. And it talks directly about these horrible shepherds, these horrible pastors that were leading the flock of Israel back in the day. And so as adults, you have that half sheet of paper just says, let your elders, pastors, rule well. Let your elders, pastors, rule well. And how do we do that? What does that look like? So Paul begins in verse 17 by telling us those pastor elders who rule well, those who are good leaders, are to be considered, it says, worthy of double honor. Then it goes on to say, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. This, by the way, is an imperative command given to the local church. It means that the body of Christ is to show great respect and honor and care and concern for those elder pastors who are faithfully leading the local church, and they're to do so in tangible ways. And again, we do it out of love for Christ and love for his church. Not because you're forced to or under compulsion. The primary motivating factor is love for God and love for one another. Love should be the motivating factor in all of our good deeds, our gracious works and attitudes and actions. It's all for the glory of Jesus Christ. I pray to God because of my love for Christ and because of my love for you. I read and study Scripture because of my love for Christ and my love for you. My deep desire is for me to know him more and more, and that you in like manner would know him more deeply. We serve and obey and love the one true God because, it says in the Scriptures, because of his grace and his love and his Spirit has been poured out into our hearts. That's a great, great verses. There's all those verses are found. His grace has been poured into our heart. His love has been poured into his heart, into our hearts. His Spirit has been poured into our hearts. Amen. And a question I have too, are you able to discern and know what a qualified elder pastor looks like? Are you able to tell if a shepherd is properly leading, feeding, providing, and protecting the sheep? We're told here what a central element is in a good shepherd, a key ingredient in a faithful pastor elder. He is one who works hard, it says, at preaching and teaching. You could also look back, if you would, at chapter 4, verse 16. He is one who pays close attention to his life and his teaching so as to save both himself and his hearers. Beloved, the saving of one another is at stake here, and our salvation as I've already prayed it earlier, our salvation is based, and yes, there's that initial conversion, our justification. That's part of our salvation process. Then there's the sanctification where we're all sitting in right now as we walk this planet. We are living in that sanctification process. That's part of our salvation process. And then ultimately, the end game and goal is for our glorification. That, too, is part of that salvation. We need to realize the importance of salvation. And then Paul backs up his instruction in dealing with elders as seen in verse 18. I want you to look at that verse with me, verse 18. And he quotes there, it says, "Don't muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain." What does that mean? Back in the day, they had oxen that treaded the grain. They wouldn't muzzle it because these oxen were getting, you know, working hard. They would allow their ox to eat the grain as they were actually trampling it as well. That was just a common sense thing you did. You didn't withhold that from the animal. That would have been a poor, wasted use of cruelty to the animal. You just didn't do that. And then that's from Deuteronomy 25:4, by the way. He quotes from the Old Testament. All right? But what's amazing, I want you to see this, and then he quotes a verse from the New Testament. Now, did you hear what I said? And then he quotes a verse from the New Testament. Paul does, in which he says, "The worker is worthy of his wages." What's the question you should ask? There's a good question. Furthermore, wait a minute, I thought all they had was the Old Testament. No. Paul here is quoting from a quote from Jesus that's actually found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verse 7. And why is this significant? It means a couple of things. It means that the Gospel of Luke was written prior to 1 Timothy. And furthermore, by Paul quoting this verse from 1 Timothy, he is telling all of us that Luke's gospel is inspired as well. This is good news. It's amazing. So those that work hard at preaching and teaching, it says, it's important. I recall several years ago I was on the district, Christian Missionary Alliance district church planning team. There was a group of us pastors that would interview potential church planters. And I'll never forget this one time where there had to be six pastors, and we're gathered around this table at the district by Crown College there. And we just happened to have a conversation. One of the conversations we had this particular day was, how many hours does each of you spend in sermon prep, you know, preparing a sermon? And so we went around the table. We shared. And I remember 15 hours, so-and-so, Pastor so-and-so. And I do, you know, 20 hours, so-and-so. And some said maybe 25. And I don't remember what I would have said back then, probably 20, 25 at least. I think I still do that today, you know. And so everybody went around the table telling these, their, you know, sermon prep, the hours they spend in a week preparing their sermon. And then we get to this one guy, this one potential church plant. And he said, "Really?" He kind of looked at us confused almost and said, "I just get up there on a Sunday morning and let the Spirit lead me, and I just kind of wing it." And I'm going, "Oh, no." My cartoon bubble is going, "Oh, my, we got a problem here." We didn't authorize this guy to be a church planner. He did become a pastor, by the way, at another church up north, and didn't last very long. I'm just going to tell you, didn't last very long. And one of those aspects, though, in working hard at preaching and teaching is making sure that your doctrine is correct, that you're teaching accurately biblical truth, which is the only truth that we should be preaching and teaching, biblical truth. And let me give you some more of these verses that back up what Paul is saying here. Here's Luke 10:7. "Remain in the same house." This is when Jesus is sending out the 72 in pairs, these 72 disciples in Luke chapter 10. He says, "Remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they offer, for the worker is worthy of his wages." Luke 10:7. "Don't move from house to house." In Matthew 10:10, this is when Jesus is sending out the 12 apostles. He says, No bag, take no bag on your for your journey, or two tunics, or sandals, or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. Again, the laborer deserves his food. 1 Corinthians 9 through 14 is an excellent section. Paul is declaring why he should be paid and this and that, but he's not taking payment from the Corinthian church because they're kind of bad news, and he's not going to take them because they'll call something out on him. So he refuses to be paid, but he's been paid all along in his ministry. And he says this in verse 14, chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says this, now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to give recognition to those who labor among you, who lead you in the Lord and admonish you. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, since they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. I have to give an account to God so that they can do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now, I want to add here, if I may, that being an elder or a pastor is about giftings. The reason I'm here, I believe, is God has gifted me to do so. That God gives everybody, by the way, everybody in the body of Christ, gifts. Everyone in the local church with their variety of God-given giftings is indeed a valuable member. Can I hear an amen? In 1 Corinthians, bears this out, chapter 12. As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say, I have no need for the hand. Or again, the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that are weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we consider less honorable, we clothe those with greater honor. And our unrespectable parts are treated with greater respect, which our respectable parts do not need. Indeed, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for one another. You hear that? It's important that we realize everyone's in this together. And I have seen churches, I have, where they put their pastors on way too high of a pedestal, and yet I have seen churches where they have treated their pastors like scum. It's not all about, again, the pastor. It's all about the entire church family, again, working together, using their gifts, building up one another, and helping each other grow up, and spreading the gospel, again, all for the glory of God. Paul next deals how to deal with the elder pastor when it comes to church discipline, as seen in verses 19 to 21. Our triune Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has called all of us to hold every one of us accountable. We need to hold each other accountable. And the great downfall, I would tell you, of many a church is when there's no, accountability. There's no biblical standard in which they expect others to live up to. I've seen churches like beloved, we are to hold one another, but we're also to hold elders, pastors accountable to God and to His Word. And how would you do that? Then you better know this Word. If I stood up here and started reading from a magazine, not from the Bible, would you know that I was reading the magazine and not the Bible? I pray you would. It's important. But I'm going to say this, too. I am blessed in this family, and I praise Jesus because I have dear friends in this church that hold me accountable. And there's a right way and a wrong way in which to hold elders accountable. First off, it says we're commanded that we should not accept any accusation against an elder unless it says it can be supported by two or three eyewitnesses of the same supposed sin. And next, if these are reliable witnesses of the known sin, and the elder obviously maybe didn't repent or something, then the remaining elders should publicly rebuke the sinning elder in front of the entire church family. And it says, why? So that the entire church sees the seriousness of sin. Beloved, just how serious is sin? It is the downfall of our society. It's the downfall of humanity. Sin is serious. And sin will mess you up terribly if you continue in it. Amen? We know this to be true. We should hate sin. And we should love God. But there comes a place and a time where you need to tell your elders or pastors, wait a minute, what's going on here? This isn't right, the way you're living. They need to be challenged and they need to be held accountable. You'll recall a time that the Apostle Paul faced off with Peter and Barnabas in front of the whole church and called out their hypocrisy. Peter, who was hanging out with Gentiles and acting like their best friend, and all of a sudden, some Judaizers, these Hebrew dudes that came in thinking, oh, you need to be circumcised, you need to do this and that. They're bringing them back into the law that Jesus died for. It's gone, it's buried. You don't have to follow that rule any longer. And Peter was getting caught up in that. He was making a mockery again of the gospel, and Paul called him out in front of the whole church. Paul called out the great apostle Peter and Barnabas. Needs to be done. Needs to be done. We need to take sin serious. And then there's a wrong way to hold elders accountable. I would tell you that there was a time, several years back, in which there was a gentleman in this church who came into me in the pastor study back there and started spewing some weird accusations about another elder in this church. And I knew right away these were false accusations. Totally biased. This guy had something against this elder, and that's what you'll find in churches. And so, you know what I did with this guy? As I sat there, I took out my Bible, and I opened up this exact same section. I said, wait a minute. Where are the other two or three witnesses that would verify this particular sinful character trait or whatever? What's going on here? Did you know that this? Oh, yeah, I know that. Well, then why are you coming to me with this false accusation? And eventually, we held him accountable, and eventually he kind of repented of his wrongdoing, and a week later he left the church. But we stood on the truth and protected this church. And you know where our arch enemy loves to attack the most in a church? You know where? He loves to attack leadership. He loves to attack the leaders of a church. That slithering, slippery serpent. He loves to attack the elders, pastors of the church. For he knows this. If he is able to divide and take down the pastor's elder of a church, he will be able to take down an entire church. I've seen it happen. It's tragic. He can divide an entire church. Do you realize that our arch enemy, his name is Satan, hates Christ's church, which means he hates you. He hates Christians. You need to realize this. So be aware of that. Be discerning of that. And this, again, is an imperative that you and I should pray continuously for our church and for your elders and your pastors. I pray that you are praying for me, you're praying for Pat, and you're praying for Aaron on a regular basis. I tell you, these brothers, when we gather on an elder meeting night, we will take the directory and we will pray for every one of you. We'll split it up, and I'll pray for these six people, they'll pray for these six people, and these, we'll go around and rotate, and we'll pray for every one of you by name. We're praying for this church. I pray you're doing the same for us. You're doing the same for us. Do you realize how many faithful ministries have been destroyed by the sin of a leader? And just how serious is Paul in this portion of Scripture? I want you to pay close attention to verse 21. Look at 21. We are told back in verse 19 that you need at least two or three witnesses when bringing a sin accusation or a charge against an elder, it says. But verse 21 gives to us an explanation and reason for the power behind these verses. For he says, we're seriously and solemnly charging you in the presence of what? He mentions now, this is key to see the flow here. He just mentions two or three witnesses. And then in this verse 21, he brings up three more witnesses. Witnesses of the highest authority to these truths. Which means you and I had better pay attention. Who are those three witnesses in that verse 21? God. Number two is who? Christ Jesus. And lastly, the elect angels. In other words, he's backing up what he's saying here with his own witnesses. To say, wait, these guys are going to tell you this is what we need to pay attention to. And then it says here, let's not be too quick to appoint an elder or lay hands on anyone in a pastoral leadership role. That was the normal way they did. If you look at the Bible, they laid hands on people when they sent them out to the mission field, when they appointed them to pastors and such, leadership roles. Let's make sure, first off, that they meet the qualifications back in chapter 3 of this same book. And furthermore, if we make a bad decision in picking and choosing leaders, and these leaders end up being fruit that is rotten on the inside, we may be swayed by their sinful leading. It happens. Again, think of how many people today in the church are following false teachers, false prophets, devious pastors. Beloved, we are all called to keep ourselves, in verse 22, as a result of this, keep ourselves pure. Keep ourselves pure. And the best way to stay pure and sanctified and holy is being, first off, being regenerated and renewed and born again by the Holy Spirit. That's step one. And it says here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 8, for this is God's will. How many here want to know God's will for your life? I hear that. I want to know God's will. For this is God's will for you, your sanctification, that you keep away from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body, how in holiness and honor, not with lustful passions like the Gentiles who do not know God. This means one must not transgress against and take advantage of a brother or sister in this manner, because the Lord is an avenger of all these offenses. And he's speaking to the church here. As we have also previously told you and warned you, for God has not called us to impurity, but God has called us to live in holiness. Consequently, anyone who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who gives to you his Holy Spirit. Back in chapter 4 of the same book, verse 5, it says it's sanctified again by what? The word of God and by prayer. I would say our lives are sanctified by God's word and by prayer. Ephesians 4, 23 and 24 says, and it says, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. I want that. I want that for you. And our minds and hearts and lives are renewed how? Through God's living word. If you're not letting the word of God just come and saturate your mind and thoughts and thinking, your attitude and your actions are going to be fallen. It's not going to work so well. And then we get to verse 23. It says that Timothy evidently was gluten and lactose intolerant. And so Paul gives Timothy some personal medical advice. He tells him, you know what? Drink a little wine for your stomach ailment. All right, it's okay. That's what they used for some medicine back then. And this entire section ends, it says, with things that are obvious and things that are hidden. And the final analysis is that nothing is hidden from God. Nothing is hidden from God. Some people's sins are obvious, preceding them to judgment, but the sins of others will surface later. I've seen that. Likewise, good works are obvious, and those that are not obvious cannot remain hidden. God recognizes when we are doing what's right. We don't do what's right for us to be earning brownie points with God. We do it because we love him. We do it out of a joy and delight for him. And it pleases him. And every time I read scripture and I think these things through and how gracious our Lord has been to us, I just continually thank the one true God for his grace, amen, for his mercy, amen, for his forgiveness. I thank God for his saving gospel. Where would we be without these gifts, grace, mercy, forgiveness, and his gospel, and his work of the Spirit in your life and my life? Where would we be? Let's pray. Blessed Father, we praise you, we thank you, we need you, we adore you. Lord, again, I'm reminded this day of how wonderful you are, how glorious you are, how saving you are, in spite of us, Lord, in spite of me, Lord, the grace that you poured on me. Have no reason why, except you love to do it. Lord, may we be a church that is grounded in the gospel, a church that lives in purity and holiness, sanctification, a church that aims for those things, a church that wants to obey you all the time, not just when it's convenient. Even during those difficult times, Lord, may we choose to stay the course and follow you. Thank you again for these words. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.